they're traveling on, and sometimes all the clouds are dark and low. Oh, but I gotta keep the faith and walk that straight and narrow way to reach that place that I will call my own. For my home is just around the bend. I think about it now and then. Reunions by the millions everywhere. But the one that I so long to see is the one who bled and died for me. My home, my home, a place I long. Now so many hold this old world so dear, but I'm just a stranger here, just passing through on a temporary stay. But I'm looking forward to the time when all of heaven, it will be mine. I'll watch and pray, for it could be just any day. For my home is just around the bend, and I think about it now and then. Reunions by the millions everywhere. For my home is just around the bend, and I think about it now and then. Reunions by the millions everywhere, but the one that I so long to see is the one who bled and died for me. Just around the bend, I think about it now and then. My home, a place I long to be. Oh, my home, a place I long to be. Oh, that's my
brag on the preacher because he's not here this morning. So, but y'all, this church has the best preacher in the country. I've been all over the world, and I'm telling you, Brother Tyler is a good one. And I don't want to forget his wife. She is, she's been a wonderful lady to my family too. And so I counted a privilege when he asked me to fill in for him. I thought, them some big shoes to try to walk around in. But God can do it, amen. And so I trust this morning we'll have just what the Lord wants, and we'll go with that. Because I tell you what, God's done more through my ignorance than He ever has through my wisdom. I'll guarantee you. Every time I get busy, I'm gonna help God. You know, He has to wait till I run out, and then He'll say, "Okay, now let's get it done." You know, but that's good. I'm glad. I was raised that way. I was raised to obey orders, not stop and question. I was raised by a man, my daddy and like our Sunday school teachers talking about the correction. He wasn't a child abuser. There was a clear understanding: you don't do this or you get this, you know. And he believed the scripture. The Bible said, "If thou beatest thy child with a rod, it won't kill it, but thou shalt deliver its soul from hell." And I tell you what, I should have had all of it out of me by the time. But it was easy for me to meet God because I understood authority and proper position, you know. But if we'll take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. And hopefully we'll glean out of this what the Lord will have us to do. I'm going to give you just a second to turn there. I'm going to take this, Lord, in prayer while y'all are getting there. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to pick it up. Thank you, dear Father, Lord, for this great day. And Lord, we just thank you for being mindful of us. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege we got to come stand before these, your people. And Lord, I pray that, I know we're subject to you, but I pray we'd just be willfully and obedient to you this morning. And just bless us with your word. And thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name. All right, let's just pick it up here. I'm going to read the story. I get busy talking and I'll talk my time away. But let's go to chapter 4 in Matthew in verse 1. The Bible says here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. And in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I want to talk about a subject this morning that's not real particularly popular. And it seems to be less popular in the day in which we live than it's ever been in the history of the church. And that's the subject of sin. I mean, sin has been generalized, calmed down to it's commonplace. It's nothing for Christians to walk around now and say, all are sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned. Used to, when I give the gospel, it was a lot easier. You know, I'm talking 38, 40 years ago. People were lost then. I could go in any door, knock on a door. I could be riding down the road, stop and talk to someone on the side of the road and jail houses. I went into jails before, led a whole block, cell block to the Lord. I'd be talking to one and the next and be listening. The time I got over here, God already had it. You know, everybody was lost, but now everybody's a Christian. You know, I guess the internet made everybody a Christian. I spend more time talking people out of their salvation now than into it. Used to, I never even dreamed of that. I thought my whole life I was trained as a young Christian to give people the gospel, talk them in, compel them, you know, to the gospel. Now everybody's saved and you're thinking, man, hey, out of the same fountain, don't get, come forth better than sweet water. You know, a tree by its fruit, you know. It ain't that I'm the judge. I'm just taking the judge's book and rendering it to it. And you know, if you're cussing and drinking and on Saturdays and in church Sunday, and then, you know, all that ain't making sense. It ain't biblical sense to it. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to explore this morning a little bit. But see, you see how I get confused when I go up and give someone the gospel and they say, oh, I'm a Christian. You know, Christian, you know what Christian means? Christ-like. That's where in Antioch, that's why they employed the term. They were acting like a bunch of little Jesuses over there. And they said, well, you're a Christian, Christ-like, you know. Well, that's a privilege. You know, somebody calls me a little Jesus, I'd be happy about that, you know. But that's a high standard to live up to, is it not? Well, God's called us to that standard and to that particular place of living. And, well, let's break this story down now. We got Jesus' temptation here, and this story here, it was laid out to us for our education, to teach us. I mean, what better way to learn than to learn from the Master himself? It's like baptism. Should you be baptized? Jesus was baptized. You think he needed cleansed? He was the cleaner. But to fulfill all righteousness, to show us the path, to be an example to us. You see, when Jesus come to earth, he was on a twofold mission. He was on a mission to represent heaven to earth and on a mission to represent earth to heaven. He wanted to show God what redemptive man looked like. And that's when he went before God in the holies of holies and God ripped the veil of the temple in two. That's what he said. This is what you'll be expecting from down there. When Jesus entered into the holies of holies, he didn't carry the blood of bulls and of goats. He entered in with his own blood and obtaining eternal redemption once for all. That veil was ripped because Jesus, when he walked in, God said, "Why, what standard do you come before me?" He said, "By my own holiness, by my own righteousness." That's why there is only one name among men whereby we must be saved. There's not another that could walk before God and say, "I'm here on my own holiness and on my own righteousness and by my own standings." All right, let's get to the story now. All right, now, but that laid the foundation for us to understand. We serve a holy God, a God that takes vengeance against sin, unrighteousness. And Jesus coming to the New Testament, he didn't do away with that. Grace is a wonderful thing. There's more grace than sin. I thank God for Romans. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Now, you can't out-sin the grace of God. God can save you. But see here, we got this wonderful story of Jesus here that was given to us of our Lord being tempted, but yet without sin. You see, that's the key. How many of us have been tempted, but yet the result didn't come yet without sin? Well, I know we've all failed that boat, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me just explain. Sin is only equal for one thing. It carries different ways, but it's equal for one thing. One sin will send you to hell. For all have sinned. That's where that category comes in. For all have sinned, therefore all need to be saved. You see what I'm saying? So it ain't a question, did you ever die spiritually and need born again, yes, you have. The question is, have you been born again? Have you become that new creature? Are you walking in the likeness? The Bible said we bore the image of our earthly. Should we not also bear the image of our heavenly? Is that an unreasonable question? Is it unreasonable for Jesus to say, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Listen, Jesus warned us. He loves humanity. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world. But now listen, Jesus warned us. He said, many will come in that day, not just a few. He said, listen, I'm warning you, many will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, I done this in your name. I preached. I done that." And he said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." You see, God don't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner to hell. You understand what I'm saying? We serve a wonderful God, and he's good to us, but sin's a serious situation. And that's what we want to look at. One may say, I can't live a day without sin. You know, and in this modern society that we've built ourselves here, most people would fall right in, "Oh, yeah, I sin every day." Well, we've got a process for that. You know what the process for sinning is? I'm talking to you, Christian. I'm not talking to the lost people. The process for sinning is repentance. There's an altar. God said, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Whoa, now listen to that one. He said our reasonable service is to be what? A living sacrifice. That means clean the altar of God off in your closet and get on it yourself and say, here it is. You ain't supposed to be here anyway. We're supposed to be dealing with a bunch of little Jesuses in church. Not me and you. And we're supposed to be dead. Our life is supposed to be here with God in Christ. We'll get it back when Jesus comes. When Christ in our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You're dead. Your life is hid in Christ, in God. And it's hid. Thank God he hid it from us. What he took it. I'm a purchased possession here. But now, some may say I sin daily. Well, we need to deal with this. Quit generalizing sin and making so lightly of it. You know, generalization is very dangerous. We water it down and make it out like it's not a big deal anymore. But it crucified Christ. Sin brings death. And let me just talk about this just real briefly. In the Garden of Eden, in the wonderful garden, the garden of God, the place of comfort, the place of, I mean, you think we got it made in our homes with our climate control. Solomon in all his glory didn't have a refrigerator, a flushing commode, and climate control. In an automobile, he could just crank up and go anywhere he wanted. But listen to me, in the garden of God, such a wonderful place, all the conveniences known to man, and the comfort of the soul, God come down in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, a wonderful place. But now listen, Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. And in the midst of that glorious garden, they violated God. God told them one thing, don't do. One thing. I think I could have made my childhood without getting whooped by daddy if he'd just give me one thing not to do. You know, maybe. But one thing. And they sinned, and of course everybody knows the story. But God called Adam and Eve over to him, and as he dealt with the sin factor, you see, God was merciful. He called this little animal over, you see. And nothing had died before. Understand this. No blood had hit the ground. I'm talking about the first sin, Adam and Eve. They were vegetarians. They didn't eat animals. Nobody eat nobody. Lions didn't eat nothing. They eat the same thing the man eat. Everybody eat from the planet. You know, it was a wonderful place. God nourished them from that. But now listen. But here's what happened. The sin took place, and God called an animal over here to become the first substitutionary sacrifice. God took an animal and he paraded it around before Adam and Eve. And that animal had never done nothing. Not one thing. It did exactly what God created it to. It had the nature that God put in it. And it stayed where God put it. And God called it over there. And it would come over to God just so innocently and stood there. And God prayed. I'm sure he paraded it around. And he preached a sermon. This animal never done nothing. Just what I told it to do. Hadn't always served me. Always obeyed me. And look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. And God took and he killed that animal. And he skinned it before Adam and Eve. And you know what that was? That was a picture of Jesus for me and you. The first picture of salvation. A substitute for my sins. I've said it many times. Salvation is not fair, but it's satisfying. It's not fair to punish the innocent for the guilty. That's not fair, but it satisfied God, and that's good enough for me. But you see, the covering for sin was take place. The first Adam failed so miserably in the pleasures of God's palace. The second Adam, the Spirit led him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and put him in the dirt of the earth and among the wild beasts of the earth, stripped him of his flesh. 40 days and 40 nights, no food. And then he returned, only to find the devil standing there waiting on him. Well, sin brings death. It brings separation. Adam and Eve was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There's an old message that I preached years ago. God gave me east of Eden. You know, it always seems like we keep traveling east, don't it? We don't never get back to thinking about getting back. Turn around. That's what repentance is. It's a quit traveling east from Eden. Turn around and get back to the Garden of God. You see, but sin brings separation. The two greatest things, that death and separation, those are the great troubles of man. But Jesus made a way. But now let's get to it. All right, Romans. I want to talk about, we got sin, separation, but I'm preaching primarily, I want Christians to get a hold of this because God called us saints, not sinners. We've got a high responsibility as a Christian. You might fail. We're not talking about our failures right now. We're talking about what God commanded us to do, our achievements. Unto him that is able to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. I don't care how you mess up your Christian life, brother. The Holy Ghost will make sure you're cleaned up when you meet Jesus. He said he will present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. But shouldn't we be practicing up on this thing called holiness and living like and being like Jesus? It ain't that hard to be like Jesus. Jesus loved people. Start right there. Just start small. Like our brother's teaching in Sunday school this morning. Let me tell you something. Pride, God gives me mottos. It's how I remember things, the basic principle and structure. This is my motto of the lesson this morning. I carry pride behind a lock and key and let it out very cautiously, but I carry humility and dump truck loads, dump it everywhere. Carry your pride in lock and key, but carry humility. That's just trying to be like Jesus. Live for others. It's real simple. I mean, Jesus did what? He came to earth. He created the world for others. He came back for others. He died for others. He's coming back for others. He's building heaven for others. Everything he's doing for somebody else. He took his crown off his head and laid it down upon his throne and turned around here and was born of a virgin. He humiliated himself in such a way to come down here. Our Creator stepped into his own creation to set us free. But listen, I want to read Romans here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'll get there in a second. I knew this was a big topic, and I'm trying not to mess it up too much. But in Romans chapter 6, I want to read a couple verses here. Romans is a great book. It'll help settle the subject. It'll help settle the issue. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Notice the question mark. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question mark. No, he answers this question. I'm glad he did. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, these old holy men and women of the scripture, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what we're getting taught here is a process. If I am in Christ, I ought to be like Christ. Simple analogy. If I'm not acting like Jesus, years ago, I did a study, and I'm no artist by no means, but I entertain myself. You know what I'm saying? I draw myself little pictures. So I drew me a tree and put roots out from it, and went through the Bible, you know, to bear fruit to God. That was the theme of my little study. So, and then, of course, you keep building on that, because if you bear fruit, God comes along, and he prunes you that you bear more fruit. He's just like it. God wants fruit out of us. And we're able to bear it. If we wouldn't, he wouldn't command it. All right. So I drew, you know, the things, the roots go down and the Holy Spirit and all this stuff, the things that you need to give you fruit. But also I did a satanic tree, and there's satanic fruit out here, you know. And that's what Jesus was teaching. He said, you don't know a tree by its fruit. So understand, a good tree that's bringing forth good fruit, there's some reason it's doing that. A bad tree that's bringing forth bad fruit, there's a reason that's happening. One is, in a spiritual analogy that we're playing, one is of the Lord and the other is of the devil.
We can't play. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer's daddy said he was a good boy. Let me remind you, he eat people. Killed people and eat them. I don't call that a good boy. You understand? Not where I come from. That's a bad boy right there. But anyway, but what we see here, to be like Christ, but let's pick it up in verse 14. I just want to read this one verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But I love that word dominion. Dominion means authority and power. What it tells me, you know, in Revelation 1:6, the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. Now, let me just break that down. Jesus washed you with his blood, brother. You're clean. Yeah. Yeah, ain't nothing dirty about you. If Jesus took you in his hands, and this is what salvation's all about, and washed you up with his blood, regenerated you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and made a new creature out of you, you was clean. All right? We mess things up, I know, but this ain't my subject this morning. But it says, hath made you kings and priests. Understand what that means. Jesus made you king. That means he elevated you to God as Lord of your domain, if you will. If I sin, it's not because I couldn't help myself. Now, it's because I made a conscious choice. I'm a Christian. There's a difference. I understand we can be tricked up, but it takes a while to get you. I'll get you out of the Bible, get you out of church, and get you wallowing in yourself a while. Yeah, I can probably trick you up, but I'm talking about the Christian. God made you a king. He gave you authority of your domain. That's what he's talking about right here. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It ain't like a lost person that's out here with no Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is it. God spent a lot of time arming this thing up for the spiritual warfare. Just don't sin. Just don't sin. Sin is death. It'll kill you. Jesus is begging us, please don't sin. Now he commandeth men everywhere to repent. Do you understand the message? I love John the Baptist. Standing down in Jordan, probably waist-deep water, feet and toes probably wrinkled up so bad, when he come out of old Jordan, stood up there on the bank, his old feet probably looked terrible. Eating locusts and wild honey. He's a redneck, coming straight out of Lawrence County. I mean, standing down there in the creek, and he stood right up and calling men to repentance. And one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth. But since you'll not have the Bible calls us saints, not sinners. 40 days and 40 nights, he sat down there in this temptation. But let's travel this on real quick, because I want to get to the little bit of the meat. All right, now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. And I'm just going to turn it real quick, chapter 2. Just remember where it's at if I beat you. Chapter 2 and verse 16 is what I want to read. This is just information. That's all Jesus was given here with his baptism. His temptation. All he's doing is giving us information. He's arming us. He was successful. Now notice in verse 16 is what it says here. For all that is in the world. Now he's telling us all that's in the world. This is it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but of the world. But notice what he's taught us here. There's only three avenues whereby you can be tempted. Only three. These are what we need to guard. Lust of the eye, that's what you see. The lust of the flesh, that's what you consume. And the pride of life, that's getting back. You know, used to, all it took was that right there. Let's go. Oh, you know, I'm over all that now. Old boy come up the other day and he's playing, you know, big old boy, young guy, big muscle guy. He come up and looked down at him, done like this right here. I said, son, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Go ask my wife. You know, you know, old age is a blessing from God. It's a humbling road. You get pride when you're young. God, if you live long enough, got to get out of you. But anyway, what we see here, there's only three areas whereby I can be tempted from. I've only got to guard these three things. That's called my flesh. Put it in a hole, my body. It lusts after these things. That's why God put the Holy Spirit in me. You know, Peter, he was a wreck, wasn't he? Man, cutting people's ears off, doing all kinds of stuff, caused the Lord all kind of mess. But anyway, you know, and he got down there cussing and everything, bad experience. I know Peter's ashamed, and I hate to bring it up. I know God forgive him, but we're just using him as an example. But, you know, he's like a lot of these modern confessing Christians, hanging out with Jesus one day and cussing all around the barrel the next day, you know. But let me tell you something about Peter. When he got it right with God, got the Holy Ghost, he stood up Pentecost and gave a sermon, didn't he? There's a difference. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't scared. The Holy Ghost gives him the power and the strength. And that's what God does for us, for Christians who are born again into the family of God. We've got the power and the strength in us. If you don't, check up. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't breathe the priest. Don't breathe granny. Don't follow. Talk to God. So, all right, now, but to wrap this up, in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, in verse 15, the Bible says, but he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. Now, notice what the Bible says. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. All right, now, to get this, just to throw it out here to you, we got the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, the first thing that happened, Satan washed him for 40 days, and afterward, and hungered. Sure, 40 days without food, your belly's talking to you. Probably done hanging on to your tonsils by then. I mean, this is an extreme situation. And the first thing the devil did, he washed Jesus real good, and he said, I'm going to start with this one. He said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You know? And, of course, Jesus hit him with the word of God. Let me break it right down to you. The stone of bread was the lust of the flesh. Satisfy your body. Jesus pulled out the word of God, laid it down him, kept on walking. Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He's our example. He didn't need the test. We need this. We need the test so we can dissect it, so we can understand it. So I want to be successful. I don't want to sin on God, destroy my testimony. Be like old Saul. The Philistines got him, and they literally took a hammer and nails and fastened him to the wall. A dishonorable death for a dishonorable soldier should have never happened. All he had to do is obey God, didn't he? Them old fellas say they just couldn't figure it out, could they? Well, all right, now. And then the lust of the eye. So he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these will I give thee if thou but bow down and worship me. And listen, that was a double thing, but it was a temporal thing. It wouldn't be eternal. Someday we'd have been destroyed. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the lust of the eye. You see, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he's the example. He's the model, not me. Don't follow me in this. Follow Jesus in this. But now, then we go down to the third temptation. And this one, he got real tricky with this. The devil took Jesus now to Jerusalem. Spiritual. Let's get spiritual with this one. To the pinnacle of the temple. Up to the pinnacle of the temple. Down there in Jerusalem. Everybody knows Jerusalem is the place to pray. Everybody knows Jerusalem is the spiritual capital of the Jew. Now, it ain't to the Christian, but it is to the Jew. I think ours was Antioch. But anyway, carried him up on the pinnacle and said, got spiritual with it, and said, if you are the Son of God, cast thyself down. Well, anyway, here's the thing. That's the pride of life. Yes, I am the Son of God. He noticed the doubt that Satan tried to inject in that. If thou be the Son of God, prove to me you are. He's give his angels charge over thee, lest I dash thy foot against the stone. You'll be proving prophecy anyway, so just show me. You see, Jesus was tempted in the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, yet without sin. He used the word of God. He didn't monkey around with the devil. He didn't play little tricks. He didn't plead blood and do all these funny signs. Resist the devil. That's how you beat the devil. Resist him. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Satan shall flee. He can't hang around there. But now, all right, we're closing this right down. But so what we find here is that Jesus, was tempted, but yet without sin. I want to wrap this up in Luke. Look in Luke real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, in chapter 4. It's the same story as in Luke chapter 4. And let's wrap it up with this right here. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, let's see, I want to read. All right, I want to read verse 1. And then verse 14. If you will, take your finger and put on 1 and 14, because I'm going to go right one to the other. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now notice Jesus was full of the Spirit when he entered the wilderness. And then in verse 14, and Jesus returned. This is after the wilderness experience and the tempting of the devil. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So Jesus entered into this temptation full of the Spirit and come out full of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. I mean, Jesus was, but we're talking about Jesus. But he showed us how to do this. Be full of the Spirit. I mean, how do you not sin? I mean, really, we're living in a world and we're so saturated in the flesh and everything. It's a simple process. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? It's real simple. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then you just naturally are walking in the Spirit. If every thought comes to your head, you stop and you say, well, Lord, is this a good thought, bad thought? Is this an acting thought or is one I should just discard? The Bible talks about the war of the mind, don't it? Hey, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It's a powerful, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Every high thing that exalteth itself above God, rip it down to them powers of God, the strongholds, drip them down. Ephesians chapter 6, armor of God. I like that armor. Man, the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus was using on the devil. That's all we need, just a little scripture. But Jesus went in this thing full of the Spirit and come out full of the Spirit with the power. To walk in the Spirit's simple. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the Bible said, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We got some promises here. We're going to stop right here, but I would like to say, if you messed it up, it's okay. God commanded me to forgive you 70 times 7 in a day. And the whole thought behind that story is I'm unrighteous, right? That's what the whole metaphor is that Jesus is. I, being an unrighteous person, should forgive you 70 times 7 in a day. God is righteous and understandeth all our infirmities. How many more times would God forgive you in a day? I'm glad for that scripture. When I got saved, boy, I tell you what, I just come out of the world. I didn't know no better. God was washing me up, cleaning me, I know, and I know he had a job on his hands. But, you know, I read that verse, any man taking hope to the plow, looking back ain't fit for the kingdom of heaven. I was coming home one day, you know, and I had the radio going, and I just got saved, you know. I didn't know no better. I didn't know there was no Holy Ghost or nothing like that. I just met Jesus, you know. And that's all you need to know to be saved, just Jesus. And I was going home, and that song got to singing, and I just read that verse, any man take hold of the plow looking back. And that song, some old country whanger, you know, singing this song, and my brain started drifting, and I thought, man, what am I doing? I'm trying to plow for Jesus, and my mind drifting back to that cornfield and all this stuff, you know. I turned that radio off, and that was the end of that. That was it right then, and I was just barely born. I was an infant on the bottle, and I turned my radio off. I said, I have no more of that going in my head because Jesus has been too good to me. Look what he drug me out of. I was bloody naked lying in a field. Nobody wanted me. I wasn't clothed. And lying in a field, destitute, with no hope. And he come down there and loved me, picked me up and washed me up and clothed me and decked me out and made something out of me and set me up and said, all right, now you can be my son. And I said, He did that for us. Can we not just live for him? I understand the struggle. If you sin, that's all right. He's taught us, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, listen, even though he died for me and I put him on the cross and Eli, Eli, I'm with the Bethesda. When he cried out to God, why hast thou forsaken him? In words, me, my whole Christian life, if I want to sin, I think about Jesus crying out to him, why have you forsaken me? And I know why, brothers. I know why, sisters. You want me to tell you why? It was because of us. My sins nailed Jesus to the cross and caused his Father to do something never had happened before. And that's what Jesus agonized over in the Garden of Gethsemane, was his Father turning his back on him. Because Jesus quit being what we know is it become you and I, a child molester, a rapist, a drunk, a liar, a cheat. Every sin I ever done in my whole life or ever going to do, Jesus was dying for on that cross. And when God, when he conceived them, when he bore them upon him, he took them in. They was laid upon him. God turned his back on him, couldn't look. Broke his heart. Well, let's have an invitation. And like I said, Jesus has been good to us. Well, we ought to live for him. Read the Bible, study, and encourage one another.